So I'm excited to be up here this morning. One thing that's on my mind real quick before we pray and get going is, in Sunday school this morning, we talked about worship and how worship is more than just songs. It's about our bowing our lives before Christ, that we are a living sacrifice, and how when we're here in service and we're singing songs and we're listening to the word and praying, that it's not just something that we should walk away and say, oh, that was good. That sounded nice. It made me feel good. But hopefully what we're doing today, what we're doing in service, is causing some type of reflection, some type of change, pointing us towards God. So as we're singing songs this morning, as I'm trying my best up here to give you a word from the Bible, I hope that it is challenging us, that it is pushing us in true worship in our lives this morning. But let's pray as we get going. Dear God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the songs that we sang, that the words and the truth that are held in them. I pray that it was affecting our hearts, that it was turning us towards you. I pray that the words that I speak this morning would do the same, that they wouldn't be just my opinion, that they wouldn't be something I think sounds nice, but God, that it would be truth from your word, and that would help us to live in a way that glorifies you. And I pray that that is our focus this morning. And God, we just love you so much. Amen. All right, so this morning, as we get started in the new year, it's going to be here in just a couple days, I wanted to bring a message that would be a challenge for us all. That idea of not exactly a New Year's resolution, but just something to kind of focus us and point us into a new direction for the new year. And so I wanted to send a challenge that would push us towards Christ, that would be noticeable in our lives. And there are a lot of places in Scripture that fall into that category. But eventually, I settled on a place where the Apostle Paul gives a resounding way to look at our lives. And so if you want to go ahead and flip there, it's up there on the board, on the screen. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, looking at verses 20 through 24. And Pastor Mark put it up there. That looks like it should be page 1248. And just as you're flipping there, what we're going to look at is going to be something that is countercultural. It's countercultural now. It was then when Paul said it. And it would be to every human that has ever walked the face of the planet. And so we're going to be looking at a way that Paul will describe how he considers his life, how he thinks about his own life, and what he values most. And we're going to see how that should affect us. So if you will, let's read. This is going to be Philippians 1, 20 through 24. And it says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Man, so what an impactful thing to read from Paul here, especially the verse that maybe is probably one of the more popular verses, I would say, in the New Testament. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But let's dig into why Paul's approach to living is counterintuitive and why it's such a great challenge to us all. So take a look first at verse 20. The Apostle Paul starts by saying his eager expectation and hope. So whatever he's about to say, well, we'll just stop right there. Whatever he's about to say, his eager expectation, his hope, this is going to be something that he longs for. It's going to be his passion. What he is about to say is something that's going to be incredibly important to him. It's something that he yearns for. That word yearn, just it always hits me a little bit different. It's something that you long for, that you'd want desperately. That's what those phrases together, that eager expectation, his hope, that's something that is important to him. And what he tells us is that he longs for the fact that he will not be ashamed, but with full courage that Christ will be honored by life or by death. So first, think about that word honored, all right? When we see that word, if we want something to be honored, we could say that we want it to be magnified. We want it to be glorified. We want to lift it up. Literally in the Greek, what that word means is to make much of. And I really like that. If we want something to be honored, we want to make much of it. I love that. So the thing that Paul yearns for the most is that Christ our Savior would be made much of by his body. Not just by his words, not just by his thoughts and his actions, his reputations and the things that he does and the accomplishments that he has and the life that he lives, everything he does, his body. He wants Christ to be made much of by everything he does. And just right there, that would be enough, honestly, for us to leave and go home with. It's not going to be. But what a challenge to how we approach and think about our lives as Christ followers. Is that our longing? Is that our passion? Is that our eager expectation? Do we want Christ to be made much of, to be honored by everything that we do? I think a lot of times, not every day, not every minute of our lives, that's hard. That's a challenge for us. And so, do we want Christ to be made much of by everything that we do? And Paul goes even further. He says he wants Christ to be honored in his body, whether by life or by death. That encompasses literally every possibility, every outcome that he could have. That is saying every single thing that he has, whether it's living our lives here on earth or by our lives ending. He says he wants it all to honor Christ. And honestly, I'll pause right there for a second, because I know, at least for my mind, the first thing I think of when I hear this idea and I read this verse, I'm like, okay, so this means you've got to be a missionary evangelist in life, and then you've got to be a martyr by death. And that must be what Paul is talking about. But I want to push back on that thought real quick. I want to push back on that. Let's not let our minds keep that expectation where the only way to live for Christ and to die for Christ is to be that missionary that goes to a third world country and to be a martyr that dies and for something. We're about to look at the details a little bit more, but honoring Christ in life and death doesn't imply that we have to be a super Christian, that idea that we have the highest of highs all the time. That's going to be something impossible to live up to. No, being a pastor or a missionary or even martyrdom, they're not the only ways to honor Christ in life and death. They are a way. But Paul is going to tell us about it more specifically. But just so you don't check out here at the beginning of the passage, I don't want you to think that's the only way that you can live to honor Christ. Just know that living a life that reflects Christ, that points people towards him, is honoring him. And that's how death can honor him as well. We, at least in my mind, again, I'm just speaking for myself. I grew up, there was a book, what was it called? It was called Jesus Freaks. Anybody read that book or hear that book? It was from DC Talk, and it was stories about all of these martyrs. And it was a really cool book. I loved it. But when I read that, I thought, man, that's the only way I can honor him in death. But again, I want to push back. I want to say that's not the only way to honor somebody in death. Just knowing that living a life reflects Christ, we can do that in death as well. That's how death can honor him. When we have our heads in the Bible and we see this idea of honoring Christ in death, I think it's easy for us to fall into that, that we see the disciples were killed for their faith. That is 100% honoring Christ. But I've seen firsthand how even funerals can bring honor to Christ. And I think I've brought it up before, so I'm not going to expound on it too much. But just in the last year, one of the most impactful events in my life was being at a funeral of a friend of mine. He was a pastor. He was a pastor for about a couple years before he died. But seeing how his life and his death pointed others towards Christ, his funeral service was more of a worship service than it was a funeral service. It was incredible. There were hundreds of people. There were multiple campuses. They were live casting it. It was incredible. And the songs and the worship and just the heart attitude of everybody there, it really reflected Christ. It pointed to Christ. So even that is a way to honor somebody in death. His one-year anniversary of dying was just recently, and even still, people are talking about it. Even still, people are talking about him and what he did in his life and how his death pointed towards that. What an example that we can have, that even today, even in our deaths, we can honor Christ, not just in the extreme that we always want to go to, but even just the simple, I'm going to live like God wanted me to. So knowing that, let's keep looking at what Paul is explaining here, because he's going to let us know it's not just in the extremes. So in verse 20, Paul has told us that his hope, his passion, his yearning is that Christ would be honored by his body in both life and death. So now look at verse 21. We see that this short sentence is going to start with the word for. And a lot of times in the Bible, the word for is used to introduce a reason for something. It can be understood that the word for is the same meaning as because. So because of something. So the reason for Paul's hope and longing is the fact that, in verse 21, it says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So let's look at those two parts. Let's start by thinking about the living part. So Paul is wanting to honor Christ with his life for, because, to live is Christ. Another way to put that is to live a way that honors Christ. We understand that our lives are Christ. We surrender our own lives so that the very intention, the very motivation in what we do is Christ. That is how we honor him. But by living in a way that reflects our Savior, that shows he is the one in control, our life is his. And even this is a testimony to the divinity and the difference in Christ than even our selfish selves. Because to honor Christ, what Paul is saying is to honor him, you live in a way that is Christ. But when I think about humans, when I think about myself, to honor someone, our first reaction is to like make a spectacle or to make an event, like go make a statue in somebody's honor. That would be a way to honor somebody. Or have an event for that person's accomplishments. Or even put their name on a building. That'll honor them, right? But here we see to honor Christ, what he requires is so much different than what we would expect. So much different than what we would want. We see here to honor Christ, we just surrender our lives to him. So much so that Paul says to live is Christ. And Paul explains more of what this will look like. So keep looking at verse 22, just the first part. Paul begins by saying, I am to live in the flesh. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So Paul is saying, if I'm going to be here in the world, if I'm going to be here in the flesh, living my life in this body in such a way that is Christ, that means there's going to be fruitful labor for me. Paul told the Philippians that to live meant fruitful labor. If Paul's greatest desire was to honor Jesus, then it would have made sense for him to aim for death, because then he literally would have been with Jesus. But here's something that I read, and I thought it really hit me. It says, you can't grow in knowing Jesus without growing in your desire to see him glorified. You can't grow in knowing Jesus without growing in your desire to see him glorified. And what glorifies him? Jesus told us specifically in John 15:8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The way that we glorify him, if that is our yearning, if that's our longing, the way to glorify him, the way to honor him, is that you would bear much fruit and prove yourself to be my disciple. So being a fruitful disciple glorifies him, because it reveals to people that there's a God at work inside of you. So the desire to know and to honor Jesus naturally leads to a desire to make Jesus known. The desire to know Jesus naturally leads to a desire to make Jesus known. That's what fruitful labor is, doing work that brings people to know Christ. So think about yourself. Think about how, if you really wanted to honor Christ with your life, then you would be committed to making Jesus known to the people around you. And just reflect on that for a second. Would that be a true statement about your life? Is that something that would be a good goal or a change for the new year that's about to start? Is that something that you can do a little bit better? Is that something you can focus a little bit more on? And then we keep going. In verse 24, he expounds a little bit further. And he says, but to remain in the flesh, to stay here on earth, is more necessary on your account. Paul explains that this fruitful labor in our bodily flesh is for others. All right, it's not for ourselves. He understood and he explained that his life for Christ was intended for others, to help others and point them towards the Savior. He demonstrated an understanding that we rarely possess. This life is not about myself, but the glory of God and the good of others. We need to have that same mindset, to know that living here as Christ is necessary on the account of others. It's not to make ourselves feel better. It's not just to make ourselves more famous or popular or anything like that. We're not here just to live a singular happy life, but we're here because our fruitful labor is intended to help the other people around us. Living here in the flesh as Christ is a blessing and a gain for others. That's what living here is, to live as Christ. And all of this is increasingly enhanced by the second part of Paul's statement in verse 21. So we looked at the living part. He said, to live is Christ. Now the second part in verse 21, it says, to die is gain. So to live is Christ and die is gain. I think the second part of the statement is integral to fully understanding how we should be longing to honor Christ. Remember, the beginning of the sentence starts with the word for, because, right? We saw that to live in a way that honors Christ, our lives will be Christ. So now we're going to see to honor Christ in death, we should consider death as gaining more. And that is so counterintuitive to the approach, because our natural human instinct is to be scared of death. We don't want death. We push it away. We get it as far away as possible, right? We avoid it with everything we have in us. Not that we shouldn't. That is our natural instinct. So to say that death is gain is suddenly against our natural instinct. We think, are you sure about that? Is that accurate? Paul, do you know what you're talking about here? But again, Paul expounds on what he means by this. Look at verse 22 and then 23. He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Death is gain because it means being with Christ, which is far better. And honestly, I love how Paul ends the sentence right there. He just says, it's far better. Far better than what exactly? It's far better than what? The implication is that it's far better than anything. Anything life here on earth could offer, being with Jesus is far better than literally anything we could have here on earth. And that's hard to accept, because let me fill in the blank for you. All right, let me fill in the blank. It's much better. It's much better than our families. It's much better than our children. It's much better than sports. It's much better than hobbies. Anything. And that's hard to accept. But it's so much better. Paul says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. He can't decide whether he wants to live or if he would rather die and go see Jesus. He understands the truth about seeing Jesus face to face. That is, it is the ultimate goal. It's the ultimate gain. And so do we think about Christ that way? Do we honestly believe that to die would be a gain? Jonathan Edwards, I don't know if you recognize that name, he's what can be regarded as one of the most important theologians and philosophers that America's ever had. He once remarked that too many Christians live like distracted travelers who stay at a hotel on their way to a destination but never move on to the place that they're heading. So think about going on a trip. Think about a couple going on a trip. They stay in a hotel the night before, going to the airport to go somewhere extravagant, like Bora Bora or Paris or Bali or the Bahamas, whatever you think is extravagant. But in the morning, while they wait for their taxi to arrive to take them to their destination, they stay in the hotel lobby. And they thought, the lobby, man, it's gorgeous. It's so attractive. They think that so much that they get distracted. And they just stay there in the hotel lobby instead of heading to their amazing destination. That's how we get. It's the same way. We get so enamored. We get so in love with the comforts and joys of this present life that we find it hard to believe that heaven, whatever's waiting there, is going to be better than the most exquisite things that we have to offer. Just like that couple, they thought, man, this hotel lobby is nice. I don't need to go to Bali or Bora Bora or whatever. That's how we think. Like, oh, this earth is so nice. It's perfect. I love living here. I love my family. I love everything. And we think, I just want to stay here. That's the same attitude that we get. We get so in love with that. We would rather stay in the hotel lobby rather than head to the amazing destination of eternity with Christ. But Paul knew and looked forward to the blessed hope of heaven. There's this tension in Paul's mind that's evident in the text. Although he enjoyed his fruitful labor, although he wanted to help, and he saw the necessity of remaining here on earth to teach people here more, His true desire was to see Jesus. And so here we have a contrast between the good and the better, right? Our lives here on earth are not entirely terrible because the first part of the sentence, for to live is Christ, that's good. That is a good part. We want to do that. We want to live as Christ. Living is good. Spreading the name of Jesus is good. But heaven, seeing Jesus face to face, is far better. And we can see this idea echoed in another letter that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:8. He says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And that's with good courage. He's not being scared. He's not ashamed. He's not in a position like, I'm in prison. All these people are attacking me. All these bad things are going. I just want to go be in heaven. That's not where he's at in this moment. He's saying, we are of good courage. We're not wimps here. That's what he's saying. But even so, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so it's my belief that this idea, if we're truly honest with ourselves, is hard. It's hard to keep. Would we truly rather be in heaven with Jesus than here on earth with our families, with our wives, our husbands, children, friends? Do we honestly believe that? And so there's this song. I'm not going to sing it. But there's this song that portrays this idea so well. And honestly, it's what sparked the beginning of me looking at these verses. Because I'm going to read a couple of the lyrics. You're going to notice that it's very similar to what we've been reading in Philippians. And so it kind of sparked this. And it's a song that I've known for a long time. But for some reason, recently it just really got me thinking. And so if it's all right, I'll read some of the lyrics real quick. It's a song called Take Me There. It's by Tripp Lee and Jimmy Needham. It's at least 10 years old. But let me read. I'm not going to read the whole thing, just some of it. But it goes like this. It says, I just want to go where I'm only breathing your air. Father, hear my prayer. Take me there. Take me there. I just want to see you brighter than I'm used to. Finally see it clear. See it. Take me there. Take me there. This part, I'm going to pause. This part, it I might cry. It's gotten me the last 3 days I've listened to it, so I apologize. But there, just to give a little context, he's going to give an example. He's going to give a story. And if you have somebody in your life that this fits with, it might get you too. But it says, tell me, have you ever seen her? She's sick with a disease, and it's really trying to beat her. It's taken all her strength. She knows that it can't defeat her. She's going to be with Jesus. She's more than just a dreamer. Her peace and her joy, man, it really ain't gone. It's all because she knows that earth really ain't home. And even when she's by herself, she really ain't alone. Her Savior's there while she's even singing this song. She knows sickness might get her and death might grab her, but she ain't scared of death because she's trusting in the Master. He was buried but rose up a few days after. So death might attack her, but death cannot have her. So she tells her family, don't worry anymore. When she's gone from the body, she'll be present with the Lord. Her body will be raised. So much glory is in store. He is her reward. So she sings this song. I just want to go where I'm only breathing your air. Father, hear my prayer. Take me there. Take me there. I just want to see you brighter than I'm used to. Finally see it clear. Take me there. Take me there. And he continues just a little bit more. It says, hey, I don't know about you, but I can't wait till the day when I'll be with my Lord and everything is okay. And I'll be just like him, so sin won't get in the way. Basking in his glory, that's where I want to stay. A place where shadows give way to the real, and circumstances can't change the way that I feel. Joy in my Savior that Satan can't steal, because he's been defeated. Yeah, you know the deal. The real good life. I can't wait. Please take me soon. Until then, I'll be praising in the waiting room. Fighting by his grace, can't wait to embrace the groom. Until then, I'm like, I just want to go where? I'm only breathing your air. Father, hear my prayer. Take me there, take me there. To me, these lyrics really convey the idea that to die is truly gain. When we truly understand what is waiting for us with Christ, we will have the desire to depart and be with Christ. We will have the understanding that death is gain, that being with Christ is far better. It's better to see Jesus face to face than to see him by faith on this side of heaven. And honestly, even saying that out loud makes me pull back because like, that feels weird. Like, it feels weird to say that it's better to see him face to face than just seeing him by faith here. Like, it's not enough or something. But it's the truth. Our future and eternity is so much better than the life that we have here for us. But let's draw back to where we started. All of this started with the eager expectation, the hope, the yearning of honoring Christ and our bodies by life or by death. I stated earlier that the second part, the dying as gain, is integral to understanding how to honor Christ, because these two ideas can't be separated. We can't just want to live here in our lives only wanting to live like Christ. That's not all of it. But we also can't just sit here around waiting to die. No, the two parts are one idea. You can't have one without the other. In fact, when we look at them both together, they enhance each other. To live is Christ and to die is gain. By knowing that death is gain, Paul could die to himself. He was able to abandon what he wanted, the things that he liked. He was able to abandon those knowing that he would gain far more in the eternal presence of Christ. Our lives are spent, this was a quote that I saw. Excuse me, it says, our lives are spent in the hungry pursuit of the gain that we will know in death when we are with Christ. Only by grasping that can we increasingly live for Christ. So they feed each other. Only by knowing that we have this gain that we're going to get in death, that increases our life for Christ. Because Paul was prepared to die. He was freed to live, not for himself, but for others in God, for others' joy in God. In other words, he was free to spend his life preparing other people to die well, giving them reason after reason to live for Christ and long for heaven. He spent the little time that he had here on earth, even while he was in prison, looking for ways to win and mature souls for the next world. Paul understood that to live for Christ meant giving up his life. It meant dying to self. He knew that dying well on his last day meant dying to himself every day. He knew that dying well on his last day meant that dying to himself every day. And so while dying well will mean gaining more than we could ever understand, living well means repeatedly dying to ourselves so that we can live as Christ. For to live is Christ. These countercultural ideas, they're hard to put into action. It looks different than what we normally see. It goes against our instincts. To give our lives away, to value death as gain, that's not natural. But as Christ followers, we are different. Paul is giving us a way to view life in a way that honors Christ. And so as I close, I propose a few questions to us all to think about as a new year is coming up. Are we so attached to what we have here on earth that we value it over eternity with Christ? Do you value what you have here more than eternity with Christ? If we value anything more than Christ, then what are we really doing with our life's focus? Do we truly wish to live honoring him? Because Paul valued the eternity that we hold with Christ, it affected his motivations and his actions and his life here on earth. Are we the same? Does our affection for eternity with the God Almighty leak into the lives that we live now? Do we love Jesus and want to see his face so much, face to face, in eternity, that we want to live in a way that reflects Christ now to the benefit of others? Do we live that way? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for the word that you gave us today, this word from Paul in Philippians. I pray that it's a simple statement, to live as Christ and to die as gain. But God, I pray that we would take that, hold it in our hearts, and really, really look at it. Look at ourselves. Look at what motivates us. Look at what makes us do the things that we do. Are we truly doing them to honor you? Do we value our time with you more than things we have here on earth? God, I pray that, again, as the new year starts, that is a focus for us as a church, that we do everything we can to honor you, that is our life's purpose. I pray that infects everything that we do, whether we're here at church, at work, at home with our families, we're out with friends. God, I pray that is everywhere. I pray that as we move forward, that we are exalting you, glorifying you, that we are honoring you in everything that we do, God. And I pray that just makes you happy, that puts a smile on your face, and that will be our goal for our life, God. And we love you so much. Amen.